now that we're on the air. Our lesson for the morning is Jesus, the Door and the Shepherd. And our scripture, which we will read responsibly, is John chapter 9, verse 34 through chapter 10, verse 10. And it reads as follows. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow them, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. A thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, I certainly thank you for giving me the privilege of communicating my convictions to you. Let me begin this presentation with a bit of preliminary. The question that I would like to briefly explore before we discuss Jesus' teaching to the Pharisees is, why do we come to church? Our purpose in coming to church is to get the mind of Christ, that is, to have the Word of God illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles that were taught by Jesus. We come to church because we are making a conscious effort to be informed, insightful, and intelligent about the Word of God, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, in our last episode, we discussed the argument between the Pharisees and the man born blind that had been healed by Jesus. The blind man argued that Jesus was a godly man because no one could open the eyes of a man born blind unless he received the power from God to do so. The Pharisees argued incorrectly that Jesus was a sinner because he violated the Sabbath. The Pharisees were incorrect in their argument because the Sabbath violations of which the Pharisees accused Jesus were not violations of biblical law, but violation of the Midrash and the Mishnah, which were traditioned, developed by the Pharisees in their efforts to interpret the biblical law. I'm reminded of the story that Dr. E.V. Hill told at a sermon at the National Baptist Convention. He spoke about a church to which he was called to settle a church dispute. The deacons of the church and some of the members wanted to dismiss the pastor. When Dr. Hill arrived at the church, he met with the deacons and began his investigation of the matter. "Gentlemen," said Dr. Hill, "what is the issue over which you want to put the pastor out?" The chairman of the deacon board said, "The pastor has been preaching against Christian doctrine." "Well, that is serious," responded Dr. Hill. "Now, what Christian doctrine has the pastor been preaching against?" "Well," said the chairman, "we have a doctrine here that before a matter goes before the church in business meeting, it has to first come to the board, and the pastor has gone against it." Dr. Hill told him, "Well, that is not doctrine. That's simply the bylaws of the local church. Christian doctrine is the plan of salvation, the lordship of Jesus Christ, the inerrancy of the scriptures, the sacraments of communion and marriage. A local church can have bylaws, but you shouldn't confuse local church bylaws with Christian doctrine. Doctrine comes from the Bible and is binding on the church, but local church bylaws come from the church and can be changed at any time." The Pharisees confused the Midrash and the Mishnah, which are Jewish versions of local church bylaws, with biblical doctrine. Let us always remember the difference between the rules that we make up and the scriptures that God gives us. Romans 12 and 3 tells us, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God to dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now the Pharisees thought more highly of their ability to parse the scripture than they should have. They also usurped more authority than they should have because they considered themselves to be the keepers of the kingdom of God. When the blind man did not agree with their lack of logic, but asserted his own conclusion based upon the facts, the Pharisees took offense to the fact that the blind man had bested them in debate. John 9:34 tells us, "They answered and said to him, 'You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?' And they cast him out." Now Jesus heard about the Pharisees' decision to cast out the blind man and look for the blind man in order to give the man a chance to hear the gospel and be saved. John chapter 9, verse 35 to 38 tells us, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?' He answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' And Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you.' Then he said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshipped him." Now the man recognized the miracle that Jesus did to him. The man received a gift from Jesus and then showed his gratitude for the gift by standing up on Jesus' behalf before the Pharisees. In Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now the man stood up for Jesus to the point that the Pharisees cast him out of the synagogue. Jesus came to the man, gave the man assurance that he, Jesus, was in fact the Son of God, and then accepted the man's confession of faith and the man's worship. Jesus then turned his attention to the crowd and informed them that he was and is the righteous judge of all men. John chapter 9, verse 39 through 41 tells us, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind.' And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard the words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?' Jesus said to him, to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, "We see," therefore your sin remains." Jesus tells us that his judgment is that those who consider themselves blind will receive sight, and those who profess the ability to see will be judged blind. Following the argument that Jesus gives in verse 41 of John chapter 9, the blind are forgiven of their sins because they cannot see, and those who claim they can see are sinning intentionally and will be held accountable for their sin. Those who acknowledge their sinfulness and rely on Jesus Christ will be judged righteous, and those who consider themselves righteous and reject Jesus Christ will be judged sinners. The Pharisees mistakenly think that people are either sinners or righteous people, while Jesus makes it clear that there are no righteous people. We are all sinners, and we are either forgiven of our sins or not. Jesus tells this story in Luke 18, chapter, verse 9 through 14, to clarify the point. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." As Christians, we are not righteous, we are justified. Justification means that Jesus Christ's death paid the penalty that we owe for our sin. It is not that we do not owe a penalty. It is just that Jesus had paid the penalty for us. We are not righteous in and of ourselves, but we are justified because our debt has been paid. Very often, people in the church, much like the Pharisees in the synagogue, think of themselves more highly than they ought, rather than considering themselves soberly. Jesus tells us that there is none righteous except God. Jesus says, when talking to the rich young ruler in Mark 10:18, "So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" Now the Pharisees did not throw the man out of the synagogue because of his sin, but because the man chose to think for himself rather than relying on the interpretation of the Pharisees. Anyone with the audacity to put themselves in a position to judge in this way is calling himself good. Although we may think that we are good people, Jesus knows and we know that none of us is living in sinless perfection, which is why he came to die for our sins. Since we do not live in sinless perfection, and we know that we will have to stand before the righteous judge one day, rather than living in judgment over our brothers, we should live in perpetual repentance before God. Matthew 4:17 tells us, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" If we consider ourselves good, as did the praying Pharisee of Luke 18, we may find ourselves persecuting others, as the Pharisees did in John chapter 9. Since the Pharisees considered themselves righteous, they inaccurately condemned Jesus for breaking the Sabbath, and they never considered the actual sins that they had committed on the Sabbath or were committing while talking to the man. On the one hand, we ought not to have the arrogance that the Pharisees showed in throwing the man out of the temple. On the other hand, we ought not condone actual sin in the congregation. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5 and 9 through 13, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Now, according to the Holy Spirit, we are to, speaking through the Apostle Paul, we are to judge those inside the church. However, our judgment is not meant to be a judgment of condemnation, but a judgment of warning that leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians 2:4-11, Paul tells the church to restore the repentant brother. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed, if I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Church discipline ought not have the aim of excommunication or putting the brother out of the fellowship, but it ought always have the aim of correction and restoration. Paul makes this more clear in 2 Thessalonians 3:13-15. As for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We need to understand our role and the role of the church in the discipline of the lives of ourselves and our brothers. We ought to know that the only one worthy to stand in judgment of a man and his relationship with God is Jesus Christ. None of us can look down on any other, because none of us has any access to the grace of God except by our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is not of what church are you a member, but the question is, what is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we will have compassion on the blind man, as did Jesus, rather than disdain for him, as did the Pharisees. Our compassion for the blind man is a function of us, of our having been extended compassion, just as he was extended compassion by Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus makes it clear, this clear to us in John chapter 10, verse 9, where he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door. He is telling the blind man and the Pharisees that the Pharisees do not have the authority to excommunicate the blind man. Of course, the Pharisees can disfellowship the man, and the church can disfellowship members, but our disfellowshipping ought to be with a view toward discipline and restoration, not condemnation. No one other than Jesus himself can terminate the man's relationship with God, and we ought not try to block the door. Jesus makes it clear that godliness is only available to us through him. He has pre-proven his point by his healing of the man born blind in the face of the Pharisees, who have passed the man born blind on the road many times, but only been able to give alms. Just compare and contrast the supernatural gift of God given to the man by Jesus Christ to the pitiful pittance given to the man by those who seek to put him out of the synagogue. It is clear that Jesus actually has the authorities that the Pharisees can only arrogate to themselves. The fact that the Pharisees would choose to use authority arrogantly to keep the man from acknowledging Jesus Christ shows that they are not on God's side, but they are only thieves and robbers trying to steal the authority of God. Jesus tells them in John 10, verse 1 and 2, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ is the only way that we have access to the power of God. We ought not assert authority over each other by coercion, but if the Lord delegates to us a modicum of authority, we ought to use that authority as gently as possible, in the name of Jesus. If we do not acknowledge that we are under the authority of the Lord, even as the Lord gives us authority over others, we are acting as thieves and robbers. This is why Ephesians 5:25 tells husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This is also why Ephesians 6 and 4 tells fathers, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That is also why 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2 tells ministers, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. In John 10 and 11, Jesus tells us, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Those of us in authority over others are not the shepherds, but the under-shepherds. Jesus is the shepherd, and we are simply his helpers. Let us not forget our position and abuse the authority that the Lord designated to us, even as the Pharisees did with the blind man. The sheep are not ours, they are his. John 10 through 5 tells us, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. When we speak to the sheep, we should speak with the words of Jesus. Jesus says, sheep do not recognize words other than these, and they will not follow us if we speak with the words of a stranger. The Pharisees were in power for a short time and for a specific reason, that being to facilitate the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Within a few years of that event, the Pharisees found themselves and their nation destroyed by the Romans. Jesus prophesied their end in John chapter 10, verse 7 through 10. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. Just as Jesus liberated the man from blindness, Jesus also liberates us from those thieves and robbers that try to exert authority over us. I have talked about how we in leadership should avoid misusing authority, but there is another thief that has really come to steal, to kill, and destroy. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13 tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The devil is just as busy today as he was in the garden, and as he was in the lives of the Pharisees, trying to fill our spirits with the wickedness of sin. He is the real thief and the ringleader for all the other thieves with which we come into contact. We should avoid yielding to him with all of our might in all that we do. We avoid the devil when we decide not to yield to sin. We cannot avoid the devil's attempts to interact with us, but we can keep ourselves from participating in his schemes. A wise man once said, you may not be able to stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can certainly keep him from making a nest in your hair. As Jesus' sheep, let us keep our conscience firmly fixed on the words of the Good Shepherd. As I said earlier, the reason that we come to church is to get the mind of Christ. That is, to have the Word of God illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we are making a conscious effort to be informed, insightful, and intelligent about the Word of God, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Let us take on the armor of God and listen to the leadership of the shepherd as we reject the wiles of the devil. The blind man rejected the arguments of the Pharisees and accepted the control of the Christ. Let us emulate his example and avoid sin, not by micromanaging our lives with rules based upon our own understanding, but by dedicating our actions to the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Let us not live by constraints, rules, and regulations, but let us live in the power of the activity of God. We don't have to worry about whether we are working on the Sabbath, but we can simply live in the liberty of knowing that whatever we do to advance the kingdom of God is good to do any day, Sabbath included. Let us accept the control of the Christ and avoid the direction of the devil, not just on Sunday morning in church, but in our daily walk as well. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and for the interpretation of it. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to understand that you are the door, that you are the shepherd, that focusing our lives and our decisions on the way that you do business is the way that will keep us away from the wiles of the devil. Help us not to worry about the minute details that may go into the various laws, but help us to recognize and to realize that we ought to always be working on your behalf, and that whatever that we do to advance your kingdom is pleasing in your sight. Lord, give us traveling mercies this week as we go to and fro, and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today for this gathering and this meeting of the minds. We thank you for the conversations that we have had, and we thank you for your justification that you have freely given us, not because we deserved it or because we have earned it, but because of your mercy and because of your grace. And we just thank you that we're able to understand the things that you have given us, even as we can understand them. And we ask you, Lord, to enhance our understanding, that we might be able to explain it to somebody else should we have an opportunity to witness for you in that way. Now, we pray for Eric Betts and Brian Millard and Rick. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless those young men as they are beginning on their careers. Eric in the military and Brian in his software. We ask you that you'd help him to write good code. And Rick, we ask you to give him some stability of mind and help him as he gets to California to live a life that will be pleasing to you. We pray for Sister Allen's family, and we ask you to bless them all, Lord. If there's any that need to know more about you, Lord, we ask you that you would make ways and means that someone could say something meaningful to them that will redirect the way that they think. We pray, Lord, for their shop, for Jamisha's Ruffles and Lace, and we ask you that you would improve the business, even as we ask you to improve all of our business, and help them, Lord, help it, Lord, to continue to grow and prosper. We're praying for Brian Hayes, Lord, who's in Iraq, and we haven't heard from him, but we're asking you that you would keep that strong hedge of protection around him, and that you would deflect all hurt, harm, and danger from him. Lord, we're praying for the Winston family, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless their business. Help them, Lord, to grow and prosper in that business as they are on that corner. And Lord, and give us the ability to go by sometime and get some of those ribs and help others to do the same thing, Lord. We pray for Brother Rodriguez and for his wife, Lord. Bless them. Bless him in Colorado and her here in town. We thank you that her family was able to support her as she had to move out of her house. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless in that circumstance. And Lord, we pray for Paul and his business in Grand Rapids. Lord, give him more opportunities. Help more people to come and to recognize the superiority of his products and to employ his company to provide their computer services, that they might continue to grow and prosper, that he might be able to be a blessing to those of us who are in the community, Lord. We pray for Mother Jones, and we pray for Meddy and for Betty Carter Cooney, for Sister Gwendolyn Long. We thank you for her recovery, Lord, and we pray for the Conroys and for Dimitri and Coretta, Lord. Bless their child, and for the other Coopers, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless the television station, help it to grow, and that you were looking on the Forgotten Man ministry. Lord, we pray for JC, and we ask you, Lord, that you would enlighten his mind, help him to recognize that there's more to life than what he's doing, and that he should come and be a part of a church somewhere, somewhere where he might be able to learn more about you, Lord. Now, Lord, we pray for Sister Sandra Smith. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless her and just continue to strengthen her efforts to become closer to her sisters. We pray, Lord, for our armed forces overseas, wherever in the world they may happen to be, Lord. Keep them safe and keep them on mission and keep them on point. Help them, Lord, to do those things that they are called upon to do with efficiency and skill. and give those members that might not have the right mind, give them the understanding that they're representing the country, and help them to do the right thing as they go about their business. We're praying for our president as he presses forward with the federal marriage amendment, that he might be able to resolve the situation in our country. Lord, we ask you to withhold your judgment on us until we have a chance to do something about this situation, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would look at those people and guide their hearts and their minds. Help them to realize that they're living life backwards, and help them to come crying, "What must I do to be saved, Lord?" We're praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood and the salvation of our family and our friends. If there's any among us, either here or there, that need you, Lord, help us to be like a city that sits on a hill that cannot be hidden. Let us be like a light that men do not put under a bushel, but put on a lampstand, that we might give light to all that are in the house. Lord, we pray for those who are in need of prayer, the Hoskins family and their bereavement, for Joe Bowie's sister who's in the hospital, Lord, and for Sister Sally Jones, who's recovering from her rotator cuff surgery. Bless them all, Lord, with the blessing that you know that they stand in need of. And we're praying for those men that get together on Monday night at BW's. Give us something bright and beneficial to say that might edify the hearts of the hearers, and that they might be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we pray for all who are in the circle, for the McClures and for those two children that they're raising. Lord, we ask you to bind that family close together with cords of love. Give their children direction. Help them to remember and be admonished by your word. And when they go into the world, that they might not forget or they might not overlook the way that they have been raised, but that they will not depart from it. We pray for the parents, Lord, and give them good direction as they direct their children. I pray for Sister Allen, Lord, and we ask you to help her with her physical condition. Bless her as she is struggling with the medicine that she has to take, and give her that peace that passes all understanding. And I pray for Marie and for Paul. Bless them, Lord. Keep them safe in all they do. Help Marie to continue to recover and continue to make Paul prosperous and successful in Grand Rapids. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all these things and for all that you have given us this week, for your wisdom, for your mercy, for your grace. Bring us back safely at the appointed time once again. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God and praise God. Let us remember the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And as we celebrate this remembrance, let us keep in mind that our justification is only ours because of the work that Jesus did on the cross as the Good Shepherd, as he laid down his life for the sheep. Help us to treat others in ways that might attract them into the fold, that they might become knowledgeable of the Good Shepherd, and that they might come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" And help us to always remember, when we are tempted to pull rank and we are tempted to be overbearing with people, that the only reason that we have the authority that we have is because the Good Shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.